For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Word of God in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We read the Word of God that far this morning, and on the basis of that, many other passages of God's Word, we have the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46. Lord's Day 46. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God has become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, previous Lord's Day in the Heidelberg Catechism introduced us to the subject of prayer. Lord's Day 45 taught us what prayer is. Lord's Day 45 taught us the necessity of prayer as the chief part of our thankfulness to God and the way in which God is pleased to bestow upon us His grace and His Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 45 taught us the necessary attitude we are to have in prayer. And that Lord's Day taught us the proper content of our prayers, which is summarized in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Now here in Lord's Day 46, the Heidelberg Catechism delves into the words of the Lord's Prayer itself. The Lord's Prayer begins with an address of God. That's followed by six petitions, which are divided into two categories. And then it concludes with an ending doxology of praise to God. We certainly can and do pray the words of the Lord's Prayer on their own as a separate prayer. And that's appropriate for us at times. But the purpose of Jesus in giving us this prayer is not only that we pray these specific words, but He gives us this prayer as a model, as a guide, as a help to us as we learn how to pray. That's true of the opening words of the Lord's Prayer, the address of this prayer, which we consider this morning, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Those are words that we certainly can and do use as we begin our own prayers. This address of the Lord's Prayer teaches us that ordinarily when we pray, we ought to begin by addressing God and calling upon Him using His names and following the guidance of the Lord's Prayer most often when we begin our prayers. And when we address God throughout our prayers, it's appropriate for us to call upon Him as our Father. If we'd humbly examine our own prayers to God, we might find that when we address God, we address Him using His other names. And that's not wrong. It's appropriate for us to use those names. Most commonly, we might find that we address God as Lord in our prayers. And again, there's nothing wrong with that, but we do well to consider whether it's more appropriate for us to call upon God in prayer as our Father, as Jesus has taught us to pray. But the address of the Lord's Prayer is not intended only to teach us how we're to begin our prayers and how we're to address God throughout our prayers. This address teaches us something about our prayers as a whole. And in earthly terms, when we begin a conversation with another person, the first impression that we make is most important. How we begin the conversation, the attitude with which we come before this other person and speak to them indicates the whole of our spirit and attitude in the conversation that we have with them. That first impression and those opening words are important. So much the more is that the case as we speak to God in prayer. The opening words that were taught by Jesus here indicate the whole spirit and attitude and even the content of our prayers as we come before God. We come as helpless, dependent children who are wholly dependent upon our merciful and gracious Heavenly Father. Call your attention to Lord's Day 46 this morning under the theme, Our Father, which art in heaven. First of all, let's notice praying with childlike dependence. Secondly, praying with a proper attitude. And thirdly, praying with a covenantal concern. Jesus commands us to address God as our Father which art in heaven. What that teaches us simply and beautifully is that we are the children of God. He is our Father, and we are His sons and daughters. We are not His children naturally. By nature, we are children of wrath. We're brought forth into this world as those who spiritually belong to the devil, those who are dead in sin and totally depraved without any spiritual life in us. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And at the end of verse 3 it says, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then later in verse 12, speaks of us by nature being without Christ, being strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Naturally, we are not the children of God. When Adam fell into sin, he plunged himself and the whole human race in him into the darkness of sin and depravity and service to the devil and enmity towards God. We must know this about ourselves. That must live in our own heart and mind with respect to ourselves and with respect to the children that God gives to us. We are conceived and born dead in sin as children of wrath. When we came forth into this world, when we brought our children into this world, brought them forth as children of wrath. We are not the children of God naturally. That's not something that we deserve in any way. We are the children of God only by His grace. It's only by the working of God's free and sovereign grace that we are made to be His children. Answer 120 speaks of that when it says that God is become our Father in Christ. It's only in Christ and by God's grace that we are His children. God from eternity chose us in Christ. In His sovereign decree of election, He chose Christ as the head of the church, and He chose each one of His people in Christ to belong to Christ. And then in the fullness of time, God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh, to suffer and ultimately to die under the wrath of God, to redeem us, to reconcile us to God. And it's only on the basis of Christ's blood shed at the cross that we are the children of God. In our own lifetime, God works in us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He regenerates us. He causes us to be born again, to be born from above as His spiritual children. He adopts us as His children and heirs. Jesus Christ, as the only begotten Son, is the only natural Son of God. We are His children by His grace. We are adopted children. And adopted by God, we're made to be His heirs. He honors us so highly that having adopted us, He doesn't relegate us to being merely second-rate and second-class children in His family. But He so highly honors us that He makes us to be heirs with Christ, our elder brother, heirs of the fullness of salvation, the whole of His spiritual inheritance, and heavenly glory and perfection. He causes us to be born again as His children, spiritually, and all of our life long, He sanctifies us. He conforms us in all of our life to the image of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that in our lifetime, more and more, we're made Christ-like. And by the Spirit, He assures us of that. Not too long ago we considered that out of Romans chapter 8, by the working of the Spirit in us, we cry, in the confidence of faith, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifying with our spirit that we are the children of God. By the work of the Spirit, we are confident of and assured of God being our Father, we being His sons and daughters. What that means for us is that we know His fatherly love and care for us. There are many in the world today who think of fatherhood only in biological terms. They're a father when they've conceived a child and their name is written into the birth certificate, but that really exhausts their role as a father. They might not ever see that child. They don't dwell with that child. They don't care for that child. The aspect of caring for the child doesn't enter into their mind at all when they think of fatherhood. But that's a denial of what fatherhood truly involves. We're to be imitators of God, who is the perfect Father. And as our Father, not only has He chosen us, not only has He redeemed us, not only has He made us to be born again, given a spiritual life, but as our Father, He cares for us. He loves us. That's at the heart and the center of His fatherhood to us. Which means that's at the heart and the center of the relationship between earthly parents and their earthly children. The heart and the center of God's fatherhood to us is His love for us. Psalm 103. Verse 13, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He pities us. He has compassion upon us in His covenantal love for us. His love for us is everlasting. It's without beginning and without end, and in His love for us, He will never let us go. In His love for us, He views us as precious, as delightful. In His love for us, He gives to us and for us. In His love, He made the greatest sacrifice in giving His only begotten Son to save us. His love for us is unconditional. It's wholly unmerited and undeserved. It's not based in me and in any supposed worthiness in me. The fact is, I am unworthy of that. And yet He loves, and He preserves me in His love. In His love for us, His children, our Father dwells with us. He draws us near to Him, to dwell with Him in the knowledge of His love and in the intimacy of His fellowship and friendship. In His love for us, He provides for us. He provides for us what we truly need in both soul and body. He protects us. He preserves us in our salvation in the face of our spiritual enemies. In His love for us as our Father, He instructs us. He causes us to grow in our knowledge of Him and of His saving work and of His world that He's created around us. He causes us to grow in our understanding of the way of thankful obedience, the paths of right and truth. And in His love, He chastens us. He corrects and disciplines and rebukes, turning us from the way of sin in repentance, directing us in the way of obedience to Him. Our Heavenly Father is a faithful Father. Being His children, saved by grace, we are the objects of His perfect love and perfect faithful care. What a privilege is ours! How blessed are we who are the children of God to know Him as our Father, to know His love and care. We are truly, richly blessed by God in His grace. That fact that God is our Father and we are His children, is foundational for our prayers. Our prayers are grounded on that foundation that for Christ's sake, we are the children of God. Catechism speaks of that, answer 120. And it says, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God has become our Father in Christ. The fact that God is our Father and we are His children is the foundation of our prayers, is the case because this is what gives us the right to pray to God. Apart from God's grace in saving us, we have no right to pray to God. We have no right to come into His presence, to speak to Him who is the Almighty God, and to make requests of Him. Think of the audacity of that. That one who by nature is an enemy of God, in whose heart there is only hatred of God, would think that he has the right to stand before God, to make requests of God? If we were not the children of God, we would have no right to come and to speak to Him in prayer. It's only because we are His children, saved by His grace, that we have the right to pray to Him. That's why all of our prayers are grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ for Jesus' sake. And for Jesus' sake, we do have the right to pray to God. We are His children. He delights in us. He loves us. It's pleasing to God when we come to Him. God delights to hear us, to answer us, to receive us. For Christ's sake, we have the right to pray. This truth of God being our Father is also foundational for our prayers because this is the explanation for our ability to pray. Apart from God's saving work in us, we are unable to pray. Prayer is the expression of spiritual life. By nature, apart from God's saving of us, we're children of wrath. We're dead in sin, totally depraved, without any spiritual life, and therefore unable to pray to God. Just as it's impossible for one who's dead to speak, so it's impossible for one who's spiritually dead to speak, to call upon God, to pray to Him. God has regenerated us. He's made us His children to be born again, born from above. He's given us spiritual life. It's by that work of God in us and through us that not only do we have the right to pray to Him, but we're able to pray to Him. And this truth of God being our Father is foundational for our prayers, because this is the explanation for our desire to pray. We have the right to pray, we have the ability by God's grace to pray, and by the working of God's grace in us, there is in us a holy desire to pray to God. Knowing God as our Father, we know ourselves to be His children. Little children. Helpless children. Children who are wholly dependent upon the grace and the strength of our Heavenly Father. Knowing our need and our dependence upon God in His grace for all things at all times, there is in us a desire to pray, to bring our needs before Him. And knowing God's grace in saving us, there is in us gratitude. There's a desire to express thanks to God, to praise and to adore and magnify Him for His greatness and glory and His grace in saving us. Knowing God as our Father, ourselves as His children, we know our need to pray and we want to pray. This truth is fundamental to our identity, to our salvation. We're the children of God. Is the foundation of all of our prayers to our Heavenly Father. Jesus teaches us to call upon God as our Father. Not only is that the foundation for all of our prayers and the mindset and spirit with which we pray to God, that address also teaches us the proper attitude that we're to have in praying to God. Heidelberg Catechism identifies especially two things here, two characteristics of a right attitude in praying to God as our Father. In the first place, knowing God as our Father and ourselves as His children, we pray to God with reverence. That's the case, first of all, because we know God to be our Father. In the answer 120, dealing just with that phrase, our Father, our Reformed fathers give that as an explanation. He might excite in us a childlike reverence for God. The fact that God is our Father means we're to come before Him with reverence. God calls us as earthly children to honor, respect, and reverence our earthly parents. To honor father and mother. And if we're to have an attitude of reverence and honor toward our earthly parents, who are sinners, how much more are we to come before our heavenly Father with reverence, who is the sovereign, perfect God. When we call upon God as our Father, He draws us very near to Him in the intimate bonds of the father-child relationship, in that relationship of love. But we understand that in that relationship, we're not equals to God. God remains the Father, and we are His children who must always come before Him in honor and in reverence. In addition, there's the fact that we're taught to call upon God as our Father, which art in heaven. And that phrase also emphasizes the reverence with which we're to come before Him. That's answer 121, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. What that phrase indicates is not that there's some limit on God's omnipresence, as if God is limited only to this one place in heaven. God is pleased to reveal Himself there, but God is omnipresent, present everywhere with the whole of His being. What that phrase indicates is the greatness, the majesty of God. Again, when we call God our Father, we're drawn very near to God in that intimate bond of love. But then when we say, our Father, which art in heaven, what that indicates is that we are here on this earth, earthly creatures of dust, and He is in heaven. He is highly, infinitely exalted above us in all of His greatness and glory and power and majesty. We come as finite creatures before the infinite, as those who are time-bound before the eternal, as those who are weak and powerless before the Almighty, as the creature before the Creator. Because He is sovereign and almighty God, we come to Him always with reverence and honor. That ought to characterize all of our prayers to God. When we come to Him in a spirit of humble reverence. We may not speak to God in prayer like we speak to someone else on this earth, our neighbor across the backyard fence or a co-worker at our job. When we come before Him, we come with humility in recognition of His greatness and His majesty. That ought to affect the attitude with which we come. Our attitude then is not one of pride. It's not one of entitlement and demanding our rights before God. It's not an attitude of insincerity or carelessness. We're to come before God in humility, in an attitude of being wholly undeserving, and in sincerity of heart. It's ought to affect our posture in prayer. God will hear us when we cry to Him at any point, and no matter what our posture may be, but there's something even in the way in which we hold ourselves in our posture before Him that indicates a heart of reverence before Him. It's fitting at times that we assume the posture of humility on our knees as we acknowledge His greatness and His glory. So to characterize the language we use when we speak to God, a language of reverence and honor before our Father which are in heaven. God is our Father. We are His children. Knowing that, we're to come before Him always with a spirit of reverence. Then in the second place, Heidelberg Catechism teaches us here that the knowledge of God as our Father in heaven ought to make our prayers characterized by a confidence when we pray. That's taught by the phrase, which are in heaven. When we pray to God as the God who is in heaven, that ought to excite in us confidence in God. Answer 121 ends that way. And that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body, acknowledging that God is the almighty God of heaven, certainly makes us have reverence before Him, but that also inspires us with confidence. The God that we're calling upon is not some weak, frail, powerless idol who's unable to provide us with what we need. He is the Almighty God. He's able to supply us with that which we stand in need of. And then, there's the fact that we are to call upon Him as Father. Answer 120 gives that explanation. He might excite in us a childlike confidence in God, that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. We have the confidence in prayer that not only is God able to give us what we need, as our Father, He's willing. That's Luke 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Children, you have confidence that your parents will provide for you. There's no doubt in your mind that your parents want to give to you food and drink for each day, clothes to wear, a comfortable home in which to live. That as they're able, they will provide for you that which you stand in need of. And yet we recognize that parents are not perfect. It might be the case that a parent has a desire to provide something for the child and yet is kept from doing so, is unable to provide. Or it might be the case that there's something that the parent is able to provide and yet sinfully the parent withholds that from the child. We have no such doubts or fears with respect to our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is able and willing to provide us with what we truly stand in need of. He knows better than we do ourselves our needs in body and in soul, and is pleased to hear and to answer our prayers and to supply us with what we truly stand in need of. He is a faithful Father. And that excites in us confidence in prayer. We have the confidence of faith to call upon God as our Father and to come before Him in the assurance of being His children. That's in part the great wickedness of the teaching that most of God's people are to live in perpetual doubt about their salvation and to always doubt and fear whether God really is their Father in heaven. How can those poor souls come before God in the confidence of prayer? call upon God as our Father. That teaching is smashed to bits simply here when Jesus commands us, call upon God as our Father. Jesus doesn't command us to do that as something that is not true or we're to live in doubt about whether that's true. He commands us, call upon God as our Father, my Father, and your Father, in the confidence that we are His children. And in the confidence as children that our Father will certainly provide us with what we need. We're to pray in faith, trusting in our Father, trusting that He's able and willing to provide us with what we need. We're not to pray doubting Him and doubting His love and doubting His care for us. We're to pray in the confidence of faith. We're to pray in confidence for the forgiveness of our sins, knowing our Father forgives us those sins. We're to pray in confidence for grace daily to fight against temptation, to live thankful lives, in the confidence our Father will provide us that grace. We're to pray in confidence for contentment in the trials and the sorrows of our lives, in the confidence God will supply us with the grace of peace and contentment. We're to pray for strength to serve God in our respective stations and callings, in the confidence He will supply us with that strength, the grace and strength to serve faithfully as a husband or as a wife or parents or children, of the grace to live faithfully the single life. God is our Father. We are His children. Pray to Him in confidence. Something else that we learn from this address in the Lord's Prayer. We learn about the foundation of our prayers and the knowledge of God as our Father. We learn about the proper spirit with which we're to pray, reverence and confidence. What this teaches us as well is that our prayers are to be characterized by a covenantal concern. What we mean by that is a concern for others of God's covenant people. Jesus commands us to pray, our Father which art in heaven. Not just my Father which art in heaven, but our Father which art in heaven. And in the rest of the Lord's Prayer, that same language is used. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What that reminds us is that we belong to the family of God, to the body of Christ, the church. In saving us, God does not save us merely as a whole bunch of individuals who are separated one from another, but saving us as His children, He draws us into the fellowship of His covenant family. Being united to Christ, we're united to all the other members of the body of Christ. It's partly the reason for our reading Ephesians chapter 2 speaks toward the end of that chapter repeatedly of the communion of the saints. Verse 14, Christ is our peace, who hath made both Jews and Gentiles, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verses 21 and 22, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And then verse 18, putting it in the context of prayer here, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We're united together as the one holy chosen family of God. Which means that in our hearts there is a response of love for our Heavenly Father, and a love for Father that shows itself, and a love and concern for the other members of the family, for our brothers and our sisters. All of which has implications, important implications for our lives and for our prayers. If we're to be praying one for another, as Jesus teaches us here, we have to know one another. We cannot live separate, independent lives, independent from others and independent from the church, and think that we'll be able to pray with any knowledge or sincerity for the needs of the others. We dwell together as a family, which means we come to know our other brothers and sisters in Christ. We know who they are. We know their joys. We know their struggles. So that knowing them, we're able to pray for them, pray knowledgeably for them. It says implications for how we live with one another. If I have an attitude of jealousy and envy towards another member of the body, jealous of his position, envious of his gifts, it's difficult for me to pray for him. Or if I have a spirit of bitterness, of hatred and anger toward my brother or sister in the church, it's difficult for me sincerely from the heart to pray for that brother or sister. Or to dwell in peace, in love, in humility, in patience one for another. Praying in gratitude to God for one another, grateful for that other person, even if they are very difficult to get along with at times, praying in gratitude for their gifts, praying for God to uphold them in their weaknesses and struggles. This is one of the most important things that we do in service one to another. We pray for one another. Sometimes we have the idea that this is really a minimal thing that we can do for one another, and that sometimes comes out in our language. We'll say something like this: well, at the very least, I can pray for you. I'd really like to do something else, something more tangible, but the least I can do is pray for you. Certainly, it's the right place for us to seek out opportunities to serve others, but we mustn't think of prayer as being the least thing that we can do for another person. That's one of the most important things we can do for them. So that even if we're unable to care for that other person in other ways, we can certainly pray for them. That gives, in part, meaning and purpose to the aged and to shut-ins. You might wonder, what's my place in the church? What's my purpose now in life? I'm not able to do very much. I'm not able to get out there and to do certain things for other people that maybe I was able to do when I was younger. They can pray. They can spend that time in prayer for the other members of the Church of Jesus Christ, an important purpose and place that God yet gives them at the Church of Jesus Christ. We are family. We have the same Father in heaven. We have the same elder brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the same life that flows through us. The spirit and spiritual life. We have the same hope in our home together in glory. We are a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We share the blessings of salvation and the loving care of our Father in heaven for us. Therefore, we're to pray for one another. Show our love for Him who has first loved us by our love for the brethren and a love that manifests itself in prayers for the saints. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, receive our thanks for saving us, for choosing us, for giving us new life and adopting us to be Thy children and heirs. Receive our thanks for the privilege of prayer, the privilege of speaking to Thee, coming into Thy presence in the confidence that Thou dost receive us and doth delight to hear and to answer us. Teach us to pray. Forgive us of our sins in our prayers, of which there are so many. Receive us, not on account of some worthiness in self, but only for Jesus' sake. And for His sake, Father, bless us with all of the blessings that He's merited for us by His cross. Give us the grace and the strength that we stand in need of to press on faithfully in our earthly pilgrimage. We ask in His name alone. Amen.